Our scripture reading for this morning's lesson is taken from the second chapter of the book of Genesis. Genesis chapter 2 and verse 7. Genesis chapter 2 and verse 7. And the Lord formed man out of the dust of the ground, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Well, once again, we are honored with your presence here. Hope that you will find it in your ability to come back tonight at 5:30. We will continue our examination of the book of Psalms. We're ready for Psalm 131. I would encourage you to read that over between now and when we reconvene tonight at 5:30. It's going to take you a long time. It has all of three verses. So I hope you can squeeze that in, and then we'll be ready to discuss that tonight at 5:30. One other announcement, because I forgot to put it in the bulletin, so I'll put it in there for next week. Starting on Friday, I'm undertaking a new work. I will be on the radio, surprise, surprise, preaching for 15 minutes a week on 97.7 WBMC. It helps that I work there. It's out of McMinnville, but you can pick it up here. It's a brand new series called Reading the Word. Because when your last name is Reed, you have to play off of that in a way that it, I think, is fitting. So we'll be reading the Word, and we're going to start in Psalm 119, since I had all these notes. We'll start that. Brother Jim Dearman introduces me on the show and brings me out, because when you know people, you ask them, and they say, sure. So that will be on Friday at 12:45 on WBMC. But go ahead and turn on at 12:30, and you can hear Sarah's grandfather, Jim Boyd, with a burning fire. He's on weekdays at 12:30, and I will take over at 12:45. On 97.7 WBMC. So I hope you can join me for that one. This morning, we're going to talk about what's on the sign. You saw it on the sign coming in. Death is, and then ellipses, or three little dots. We're going to talk about what is death. We've got a lot of things to cover, but they're not difficult. They're not long. We'll kind of move through it at a nice little trot. Because I've noticed that people don't always like to talk about death. It seems like that's the topic that we just avoid talking about, but death is a very natural point of life. We're going to look at that this morning. We'll see exactly what death is. But death, by definition, if you look it up in a dictionary, is just a separation. It is a separation. Physical death is the separation from the spirit and the body. Here in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 7, we have Moses recounting when Adam was formed. And so the Lord formed man out of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. So when we die, that soul in this earthly clay tabernacle, as the Bible describes it, they're separated. That's what death is. It's the separation from the spirit and the body. So when the spirit leaves this body, so does our life. Now, spiritual death, which is the second death, Revelation 20 and verse 6, that's the separation between us and God. So physical death is, we know, when we take our last breath and this soul leaves this clay tabernacle. But spiritual death is a separation between us and God. Isaiah 59, 1 and 2 says that your sins have separated between you and your God. Literally, it separates. Sin pulls us away from God because God can't be with sin. Luckily, God has made a way for us to have our sins removed, and that's through His Son, Jesus Christ. But we see spiritual death as separation from God. So in the Garden of Eden, when Eve first eats of that forbidden fruit, whatever fruit you want to call it, it's the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. When she eats of it, and then Adam eats of it, and God says, you will surely die, they didn't die on the spot, but they died, spiritually speaking, because they were removed from God in the Garden of Eden. Death is life's greatest mystery, and it's only natural. A lot of people fear death. But the faithful Christian has no reason to fear death. Instead, you can face death with confidence. The Christian that's faithful, you know what it's like. You go to the visitation at a funeral home, or you attend a funeral for somebody who's been faithful up to their dying breath and did all these works for the Lord. Not too many people are upset because they realize a saint's going home, but usually you're more upset when it's somebody who may not have been in the right standing with God. That's when you're upset, but there's nothing you can do over that. We need not to be afraid because God has promised to protect us. This morning, I want us to look at the Word of God and to make ourselves better, to make ourselves more familiar, I should say, with concern with the thought of facing death. So this morning, first off, death is an ending. Death is an ending. It's often been said that death is the period that's placed before a sentence is over. Somebody wasn't right in the sentence, but the author was, as it happens. Now, to the unbeliever, it's the end. The unbeliever, or even one who used to be a believer but is unfaithful, they see nothing beyond the grave. Those who are unprepared for death have a horrible and a terrible surprise that is awaiting them. Let's look at now at what Jesus Christ said in Luke chapter 12 and verse number 20. Luke chapter 12 and verse number 20. Here Jesus Christ is talking about a rich man, and he starts his parable back in verse 16. And the man brought forth plentifully, so much so that he said, I'm going to have to tear down the existing storehouses that I have and build bigger. And that won't be enough, and I'll have to repeat this process because I have so much. And then he says, I will say to my soul in verse 19, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. Notice what God says to him in verse 20. Fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall these things be which thou hast provided? The rich man found death to be the end of his previous lifestyle. He's sitting back in his rocking chair on the front porch with a glass of sweet tea in his hand, and he's saying, look at all I've done. I'm doing pretty well. I think I'm just going to kind of coast from here on out. But he dies, and he doesn't get to live that lifestyle anymore. Once death occurs, there are no changes. He can't go back. Now the Hebrew writer says in Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 27, a passage that we will kind of circle back to throughout this lesson, and it is appointed unto man once to die, and then after this comes the judgment. So that lets me know that death is the appointment that all men have, that all men must make in some way, shape, form, or another. And then not only is there death, because the people in the world who don't believe in the Bible say, well, you die and that's it. But the Hebrew writer says death precedes the judgment. We're going to be judged according to how we live our lives. So death, first off, is an ending, but secondly, death is also a beginning. Death is a beginning, and what do I mean by that? For the unbelieving and for the unfaithful, death is the beginning of eternal damnation. Flip back with me to Matthew chapter 25, and we'll begin in verse 41. For those that are unfaithful and those that are unbelieving, death is a beginning of eternal damnation, condemnation, punishment. You can put whatever synonym you want in that. Notice with me Matthew 25 and verse 41. Then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, those that were not faithful, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. I want to pause here and say, people often say that heaven is a prepared place for prepared people, and that's right. But hell is a prepared place for an unprepared people. We need to keep that in mind. Verse 42, Jesus says, for I was hungered, and you gave me no meat. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. And I was a stranger, you didn't take me in, and you didn't clothe me. And I was sick and in prison, you didn't come to visit me. Then I shall answer to him saying, or they shall answer saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not minister unto you? Then he shall answer them saying, verily I say unto you, insomuch as ye did it not to the least of these, you did not do it to me. And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life everlasting. For the unbeliever, the unfaithful, death is the beginning of their eternal punishment. Elsewhere it's described as an unquenchable fire where their worm burneth not. Their own personal worm doesn't stop. There's always weeping and gnashing of teeth. But on the other hand, for the faithful child of God, death is the beginning of an eternal life with Christ Jesus our Lord. Go with me to John chapter 14. I know you know this passage. John 14, in the first three verses, death is the beginning of eternal paradise. John 14, Jesus Christ knows he's getting ready to leave and he wants to comfort his apostles and his disciples and those close to him. And he says, let not your heart be troubled. He says, you believe in God, believe also in me. He says, in my Father's house are many mansions. And if it were not so, he says, I would have told you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you into myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And whether I go, you know, and the way, you know. Of course, we know Thomas's question. Notice, Jesus Christ says, if I go, then I will come again. And guess what? He went. And so he's coming back. And what's going to happen when he comes back? He's going to receive us unto him, those of us that are faithful. And we get that mansion, verse 2, or abode, as we see elsewhere in verse 23, make our abode with him. We have that mansion. We will be with God. So death is a beginning, if we're faithful, of eternal life that never ends. An eternal life with our Savior, with our Father, who loved us so much, he sent his Son to die for us. It's just a beginning. But thirdly, I want us to note, as we've already hinted at just a little bit, that death is inevitable. Death is inevitable. In other words, we really can't avoid it. No man can avoid death. Now, there are three exceptions. First off, Enoch in Genesis chapter 5, verse 24. He walked with God for 365 years. And the Bible says he was not, for God took him. So God plucked Enoch out of this earth and translated him into the next life. We're familiar with the story of Elijah in 2 Kings 2 and verse 11. A chariot and a whirlwind of fire came down and took Elijah, and then Elisha took over for him. That's your two examples. The third one that sometimes I think we don't think about, 1 Thessalonians 4:17 tells us that when we're alive, when the Lord returns, we're just going to be changed. But we're going to die on this earth, but it's not necessarily the same death as someone who has died before the return of Christ. But you and I were not Enoch. You and I were not Elijah. And I don't know when Christ is coming back. So I'm just going to assume that death is inevitable for me and for you. Now death will come upon us as a whole. Go back to Hebrews 9:27. And is appointed unto man, mankind, once to die. He doesn't say, and it's appointed unto people who live in North America and Brazil. Or you just pick different places. People whose social security number ends in an even number. He doesn't say these things. He says it's appointed unto mankind once to die. So although death is inevitable, point number four, death is also uncertain. And we need to remind ourselves of that, that death truly is uncertain. Now there are many people in the past, as well as in our present day, who try to predict the end of the world. You may remember December 21st, 2012, when everybody thought that the world was going to end because the Mayan calendar and a whole bunch of other old calendars, they just stopped, and they had no date after that. You want Justin Reed's hillbilly theory on that? Some guy 4,000 years ago got tired of carving dates and thought they're never going to make it anyway, so what's the point? I don't know why you base your theory off of that, but regardless, men have tried to predict for years and years about when the world's going to end. They don't know about death. One of my favorite things, and if you go online, you can find this. It's on Amazon, but it's out of print. Edgar C. Wisenot. One day I'm going to own this book just because I think it's funny. Edgar C. Wisenot published a book in about 1985, 1986. And the book is titled, and I quote, 88 Reasons Why the Rapture Will Be in 1988. And I can tell you he was wrong on 88 accounts. One, because the rapture is not going to happen. And two, the world did not end. In 1988, 2008, 2018, I don't know when the world's going to end. But I know that death is certain. You know, death is not only for people who we think have advanced in life, but sometimes people we think are cut short in the prime of life because of death. Cemeteries are full of young people, old people, middle people, their bodies are there because they met an untimely death. No one knows when death may knock at the door. I think about what Isaac said in Genesis 27 and verse 2. He says, I do not know the day of my death. He didn't know. Now, he thought it was approaching. Sometimes people get an idea. They think, well, I'm not going to make it much longer. When Paul writes to Timothy, Paul has a good idea in 2 Timothy that he's not going to live much longer. But he doesn't know exactly how much longer he has. Death is like the end of time. It's like the end of time, and we know that death comes as a thief in the night. So death is inevitable. Death is uncertain. But our next point, this would be letter E or number 5, depending on how you do your notes. Death is a transition. In death, we change. Life holds many changes. In fact, they say that change is inevitable, except from a vending machine. You just seem to never get the right change back. But everything else in life seems to change. And things that we thought would never change, it changes. But nothing compares to the change in life that's going to happen from the physical to the spiritual side. Join with me in 1 Corinthians 15. When Brother James had his scripture reading, I thought maybe he's going to read this for me. And he was doing the introductory material, so I thank him for that. 1 Corinthians 15, I want us to pick up at about verse 51. Notice what he says, what Paul says. Behold, he says, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. For the trumpet shall sound, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet shall sound, the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. Do you realize such a great change will happen there? Because our earthly physical bodies, this tabernacle clay, cannot inherit the kingdom of God. We just physically can't. The wicked will become immortal. They will not be burned up. They will not live forever here on this earth in a burning fire, because this earth and all of its beauties are going to be destroyed. But they will never be destroyed by the fires of hell. They'll be transitioned that way, and they will suffer eternally. But guess what? The righteous are also going to be changed. They're put on immortality. Look at verse 57, or 55 through 57. O death, where is thy sting? And O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin. The strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. We put on immortality. So what's the motivation behind this? Why does Paul use this? Verse 58, therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know your labor is not in vain in the Lord. So Paul's using this to say we're going to be changed. This will be a marvelous transition for the faithful child of God, and it will be miserable and wretched to the one who's not faithful or to the unbeliever. But we will all be changed. There's a great transition. I think about Revelation 21 and verse 4, where he talks about all these former things. Physical things will be no more. I have used it when I have done a graveside service, and you may have heard somebody, read somebody, there's a list that's ever expanding for me of things that won't be in heaven. You're not going to need Kleenex, because we're not going to be crying in heaven. You're not going to have to go to the doctor, because we're not going to be sick. You're not going to have to go to the pharmacy, the funeral home. None of these things are going to be there. Why? Because physical things will be no more. No death. No sickness. Death is a transition. But next point, letter F, is that death is a great equalizer. Death is a great equalizer. You know, in this life, we see many different classes or types of people. And divisions are made because of race or culture or their economic circumstances or maybe their social status in life. We sometimes will arrange people that way, or people have been arranged that way before we got to it. But at death, all these divisions will cease. Go with me to Luke chapter 16 and verse 25. This is the story of the rich man and Lazarus. The rich man fared sumptuously every day. He was clothed in fine linen and purple. He was very rich. And we have Lazarus, who was a beggar, who was laid at the rich man's gate, and the dogs would come over and lick his sores. He had nobody else to be there for him, and he was just a beggar. But look at verse 25 of Luke 16. But Abraham said unto him, Son, and he's talking to the rich man, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. Now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. In a way, there's a great role reversal, is there not? The rich man was doing great on earth and terrible in eternity. We would call Lazarus doing terrible on earth. He's a beggar, but he's great in eternity. Equal. The rich man could not buy his way to heaven. And guess what? We can't buy our way, or we can't be poor enough. We're judged on how we live our lives with the means and the abilities that we have. Let's see what Paul tells Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 7. 1 Timothy 6 and verse 7. I love verse 6. He says, Godliness with contentment is great gain. Verse 7, for we brought nothing into this world, and it's certain that we will carry nothing out. Our possessions, nothing wrong with having possessions, with having things that you like, as long as you don't let it take over your place of God and your mindset. But we're not going to be able to take any of this with us. You know, that was one of the problems the Egyptians had. That's why they built all these pyramids, because they thought when their loved one died, they would need all these boats and these chariots and these animals and all this gold and all this stuff for the afterlife. But they don't get to take it. It just sits there. We take nothing in the world. We take nothing out. Next, when we talk about what is death, death is, well, it's a curse. Death is a curse, and this sadly is a true statement for a majority of people who have ever lived. And for those who have refused to obey God, I might almost say never better. It would have been better for them never to have been born. It's one of the ways that Peter puts it, 1 Peter 2. Think about Matthew 7, 13 and 14. There's two ways. There's a straight way. There's a broad way. One leads to life. One leads to destruction. Death is a curse if you're not following God, because you're heading for that broad way that leads to destruction. But notice the torment the Bible says will befall those. Weeping. Gnashing of teeth. There's an unquenchable fire. They have a worm that doesn't quit gnawing on them and pestering them. The Bible is very descriptive about what's going to happen to the unfaithful in hell as a motivator to motivate us not to go there. But lastly, although death is a curse, number 8, death is a blessing. Death is a blessing. The few that are faithful, death will be a blessing beyond our wildest dreams. That's why the psalmist could say, Psalm 116, verse 15, precious in the eyes of the Lord is the death of one of his saints. Because he knows a faithful one is going home. Let's go see what Paul told Timothy, 2 Timothy 4, verses 7 and 8. As I've already mentioned, Paul knows he doesn't have much longer here on this earth, but Paul is going to view death as a blessing. 2 Timothy 4, verse 7, Paul says, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but also unto all them that love his appearing. Paul says, my race is nearly run, and I'm ready for it. One more statement of Paul, and then we'll be done, is in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 21. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 21. Note what the apostle says. He says, for me to live is Christ. What does he say? Paul says, for me living on this earth, it benefits Christ because I'm teaching others about him. He says, but to die is gain. What do you mean, Paul? If Christ is being benefited from you being here on this earth, then why is your death a gain? He says it's a gain for me because I'm going home. For me to live is Christ, but to die is gain. Paul knew that death is a blessing. instead of fearing death. We should live every day in such a way as John does, as John closes out the book of Revelation. Even so, come Lord Jesus. Don't need to fear death. Now if you fear death, maybe it's because you didn't understand all about death. But I'll tell you what, the people that fear death are the ones that are not ready. Not ready for Jesus to come back. Not ready for them to pass from this life. Now since we don't know when either of those will happen, we need to live in a constant state of being ready. Or readiness. Are you ready? Maybe you've never obeyed the gospel. You do that by hearing, believing, repenting, confessing, and then being baptized. Your sins are washed away. You come out of that water grave, a new creature. You are alive in Christ. And then you remain faithful unto death, knowing that when you die, you receive that crown of life. Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10. If you have not obeyed the gospel and have been putting it off, why do that? Why not obey today? Maybe you obey the gospel and you've been faithful, but you're not faithful now. Come back and be faithful. Trust me, it's worth it in the end. If we can help you in any way at all this morning, whatever your need may be.